2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We are living in the last days. And the clock of human history is approaching midnight. The Lord's second coming is very near. And I believe this not because others think this to be true. I believe this because God says it to be true. Listen to the voice of God through His servants recorded in Scripture. The Apostle Peter told his readers in 1 Peter chapter 4 that the end of all things is at hand. The Apostle John wrote 1 John chapter 2 verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time." The Apostle Paul told the church in Rome that now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. The apostles were truly convinced that Jesus Christ was coming in their lifetime. They believed that the final hour was upon them. The Romans had crucified their Lord. Christians were being severely persecuted. The ungodly were reigning. And the question is, if the apostles believed that the return of Christ and the end of all things was so close during their life, how much closer are we today? Especially when the description of the end times parallels with our world so precisely. And consider with me the words of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And as we go through this, sincerely consider the day in which we live. This is given by the inspiration of Almighty God. This was written thousands of years ago, and this description of the last times of the final days describes the world that we are living in. Notice it. In the verses before us, the Apostle Paul paints a portrait for Timothy of what normal life will consist of just before the Lord returns. Now keep your finger and go statement and state by statement with me. In the last days, perilous times, troubling times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And don't we see self reigning in our day today? And the worldwide usage of social media expresses this element more than anything. Now, my purpose is not to slam you if you have social media, but it is to show you that social media in our day is a platform for proclaiming self. Look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm eating. Look at what I'm wearing. Look at what I think. And I hope to be liked. And I hope to have comments. And it's all about me, 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 me. People love to look at themselves. They love to hear themselves. People want others to approve of themselves. And our world today zealously idolizes the God of self. And people will abuse others so that self is lifted up. People will take advantage of others so that they will climb the ladder to success. In the end times, people will be lovers of their own selves. In the end times, the last days, people will be covetous. That is, they will have a love of money. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, these descriptions have always been so, and that is true. The human heart has always been desperately wicked and evil against God. But Paul is telling Timothy that these things will grow in their intensity. These things will not be done in the dark. These things will be known and these things will be felt. And in our day, the love for material possessions is an undeniable truth. Many are in debt today because they feel as if they need things. They cannot live without things. New homes, new cars, new phones, new clothes. We live in a world in which people's hearts are attached to material possessions. We have people who spend the night in the cold for days to get the latest iPhone when they already have the latest model. And they can't live without it. And people will be covetous, always wanting more, never satisfied with what they have, always trying to keep up with the Joneses. In the last day, people will be boasters. These will be the know-it-alls. The know-it-alls who deceive people into thinking that they are wise when they are not. Our world is filled with those who boast themselves to know the answers toward the origin of life, the meaning of life. There are many who boast that they have all knowledge. They boast about professing themselves to be something when they are not. The world's music is full of boasting. What is it full of boasting of? Self, pleasure, cars, homes, boasting. In the end times, people will be proud. Some of these things kind of dovetail together in their explanation. They will be lovers of their own selves, but they will be proud. There will be a self-exaltation. I'm the center of the universe. Nobody can tell me what to do, not even God. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I am not going to submit myself to authority. What is that? Pride. What was the chief sin in the garden? Pride. You will be like gods. Today, man is trying to be his own God because he is proud, knowing nothing. In the end times, people will be blasphemers. They will blaspheme the name of God. And we see this heat rising, don't we? People blaspheming, openly blaspheming, unashamed, blaspheming the name of Almighty God. How many are the examples that we can list here, not only in word, but also in deed? Blasphemy lies not only in the tongue, but it lies also in the life. People blaspheme the name of God when they in their lifestyle shake their fist at God and say, I'm going to live how I want to, and you can't tell me no. Yea, and they celebrate in that which they know is against God. Blasphemy. Speaking ill of sacred things. Speaking ill of the Bible. Speaking ill of Christians who are seeking to do right in an organization. In the end times, people will be disobedient to their parents. I'm only 32, and I have seen the great change that has happened even under this point alone. This is referring not only to little children, but older children. Today, most children rule over their parents. This disobedient to parents description speaks of the children who are headstrong. They're so headstrong that their parents can't control them. And there's a growing disrespect. How many are those who demand of their parents to do this and to do this and to do this? And if they don't do it, they're going to throw a tantrum like a little child. Disrespectful, ungrateful, disobedient to parents. In the end times, people will be unthankful. Ultimately, this world is unthankful to God. Thanksgiving is no longer an opportunity to give thanks to God. What is it? It's an opportunity to be covetous. People have neglected Thanksgiving as a whole, and they're lining up at the shops. Why? Because it's about them and what they can get. This world is unthankful for authority, how they speak ill of police officers and those in authority, the president and vice president and those in offices. This world is unthankful for teachers and pastors. This world at large thinks that they are entitled. They think everyone owes them something. They lack the feeling of obligation to others. Does this sound like our world to you? Can you think of examples that you've seen, that you've experienced, that you hear of on a daily basis? We're not even done. We're only halfway through. In the end times, people will be unholy. They will drink down iniquity like water. The Bible says there's no fear of God before their eyes. This world is given to sexual immorality. It's given to drugs, given to alcohol. This world is celebrating the murder of the unborn. Unholy. No heart for God. Celebrating that which is not marriage. Celebrating the changing of genders. When God said He created them male and female. Unholy. In the end times, people will be without natural affection. That is, it speaks of a carelessness. And a carelessness, and regardless of the welfare of those connected with them by ties of blood. One commentator says, this means, without natural affection, to be so set on self that even the closest ties will be nothing to them. That is, this world is so focused on self that they even cut ties with those who are their blood. They're just doing what they want to do. They never check on mom and dad. The parents go throughout their week, never check on son and daughter. There's a growing distance even among that sweet family unit that God ordained. In the end times, people will be truce breakers, that is, liars. They will be unforgiving. They will be merciless. They will have bitterness and hatred abounding toward those who have done them wrong. This word truce breakers also means that the covenant of people will be torn apart. There will be no shame in it. The divorce rate is higher than it's ever been in our country. Truce breakers, I promise, till death do us part. 1 week later, people will be false accusers. There will be people who spread malicious gossip. This is all over the news. This week alone, spreading false information about others and enjoying it, slandering of people's character with a desire to destroy them just because they can. In the end times, people will be incontinent. That speaks of being without self-control. It speaks of somebody speaking whatever comes to their mind without even giving forethought of what they're saying. It speaks of doing whatever feels good at the time to receive pleasure, incontinent. In the end times, people will be fierce. This is the opposite of gentleness. No more the Leave It to Beaver days, where everybody was gentle, except Eddie Haskell. Fierce. This world will be beasts. They will destroy one another, bite and devour one another. Are we seeing that played out on the world stage? People will be despisers of those that are good. Now people will want to be friends with those who do evil rather than those who do good. And those who do evil will be those who gain popularity and have position. In the end times, people will be traitors. That is, they will be betrayers. They will be as a snake, as the subtle snake in the Garden of Eden, like the devil himself, who is a traitor. In the end times, people will be heady, reckless, rash, inconsiderate, headstrong in their thoughts, words, and actions. People will be high-minded, puffed up with pride, blinded by pride, full of self, empty of all good, calling evil good and good evil. In the end times, people will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. People will give themselves to sensual gratification. And what is the Lord's Day full of? Giving oneself to the gratification of sports rather than the worship of God. We have these coliseums where people come, paint their faces, and worship a team, a ball, a sport. And they may not think in their minds that they are worshiping, but they are. They're spending money. They're giving hours towards this event on a Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day God sanctified and set apart for the good of His name. And people will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. People will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Statistics tell us that some professed, we know it not to be true, over 50% claim themselves to be born-again Christians. They have a form of godliness. They may go into the church. They may proclaim to be a believer with their mouth. They may read their Bible as a book of history. They have a form of godliness. They're like a chameleon. They fit in with the Christian crowd on Sunday and then fit in with the world's crowd Monday through Saturday. Form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They're false converts. In the end times, there will be a great flood of false converts. It is undeniable that the times that are described in verses 1 through 5 line up so precisely with the times that we are living in now. As I read this week, you just stand back in amazement considering everything that you hear being shouted out at you in this world. And unfortunately, these disturbing characteristics are not the norm outside the church. Many of these characteristics are the characteristics of those inside the church. Among those who name the name of Christ, there are many who claim to be Christians who love themselves. They're proud, they're unthankful, they're disobedient to parents. They're truce breakers, they're fierce, false accusers. You can go through the list. And what a shame. We're living in the last days. The world is increasing in its ungodliness. Paul says in verse 13 that things will only grow worse. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We are being fed lies by those who are deceived. This world is deceiving. While they are deceived, they're under the control of the deceiver, the wicked one. The question that I want to answer after going through all this is, what should be the response of the Christian to such a reality? The answer to this question is what I want to unravel tonight. Seeing the characteristics of the end time and seeing that we are living in the end times, what should the response of the Christian be to these things? Now, if we look at the text carefully, we will see that Paul not only gives the description of how the world will act during the last days, Paul gives exhortations of how Christians should live in the last days. And this is probably my biggest frustration with those who call themselves end times experts. There are many who spend hours trying to unravel the mysteries of the end times who fail to give Christians any exhortations on how to live in the end times. And there are many sincere Christians who spend hours listening to lectures, watching videos, reading articles, telling others about specific details about what they think is going to happen in the last days, while they neglect the simple truths of Christianity. But Paul is for Christianity 101. He is for giving Timothy the principles on how to live the Christian life during such perilous times. And this is really what we need. It's vital for us to understand that God never intended His people to be so fixated about end times event that they become fickle and unfaithful in their day-to-day relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, if we study the teachings of Christ, we will find that Jesus spent more time teaching His disciples on how to live the Christian life than He did teaching the features of the last days. Because what shall it profit a man if he knows all the details about the end times but lives contrary to what God has said? So Paul here unravels the reality of perilous times, but he also clothes it with instructions on how to live in the last days. So let's look at them together. All right, the last days are upon us. What should we do? Sit on our hands and just wait? What should we do? The end times are upon us. Should we live loose, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die? No. Look at Paul. He's a commander to young Timothy, who's a soldier of Jesus Christ. There are three main ways God wants His children to live during perilous times. First, God wants His children to live godly. Second, God wants His children to live biblically. And third, God wants His children to live evangelistically. Look at the text. They're all spelled out for us clearly, one by one, right in order. First, God wants His children to live godly. So we read the characteristics of the end times, verses 1 through 5. And if we continue, verses 6 through 12, Paul continues to unravel, giving Old Testament examples of those who kicked against the truth. Verses 10, 11, 12. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, Timothy, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. These evil men waxing worse and worse, these evil men who will be living in such an ungodly way during the last time will be those ungodly men that will cause persecution to the believer. And the believer in the midst of persecution, in the midst of ungodliness, is to live godly in Christ Jesus. After spelling out the characteristics of the end time, Paul then gives that statement. While it may seem random, if we look at it closely, we will see that God is calling all Christians to respond to the ungodliness of the surrounding culture by living godly. That's our response. Our response is not to give in to their ways. Our response is to kick against it and live as God has called us to live. So what does living godly in Jesus Christ mean? What does living godly in Jesus Christ look like? We need to find that out, right? Nothing more frustrating than somebody telling you what to do and not knowing how to do it. Live godly in Christ Jesus. Okay. Yes. Amen. What does that look like? To give a biblical illustration, it would do us well to consider the life of Noah. The Bible has illustrations for every doctrinal truth. What were the generations of Noah like? The earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Don't miss those words. Every imagination, not some, not most, every imagination of the heart was only evil continually, not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, continually, day after day, month after month. The earth was corrupt. And it wasn't just not nice. Corrupt before God. Filled. As a cup would be filled to the brim. So the earth during Noah's time was filled with violence. What was Noah like? How did he respond to the ungodly culture? Well, the Bible says Noah was a just man and perfect, that is, mature, not sinless. He was perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Okay, so let's think through this. Noah, living in an ungodly generation. Paul tells us in the end times we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. Noah was a man who lived godly during his society, so spell that out. To be godly is to love God more than sin. To be godly means that you are separated from the world, but not only separated from the world, but separated unto God. You see, separation is twofold. It always is. Separation must never be dissected only to one part. Separation is turning from sin. Noah, turn from the wickedness. I want nothing with what my world is doing. The blaspheming against God. The pleasures of sin. I want nothing to do with that. He turned his back. But if he did that, he would only be swimming in morality, not godliness. And the Bible says Noah wasn't just a moral man, he was a godly man. So Noah separated from the world, from the sinfulness, but he separated unto God. That's vital that we understand that. Many Christians say, well, I'm not in the world. Okay, that's fine, but are you separated unto God? In your heart, in your mind, in your love and affections? To be godly is to love God supremely, to love God more than sin. To be godly means that one obeys God even when others are not. And this was Noah. God told Noah, Noah, I want you to build an ark. God told Noah exactly how he wanted it to be built. And what did Noah do? He built it. God told Noah to come into the ark when it was finished. Exactly when he directed it. What did Noah do? Noah obeyed. So godliness means to obey even when others are not. It means to obey even when it doesn't make perfect sense to us. Godliness is having a heart and mind that is fixed upon God. Godliness says, like Christ, not my will, but thine be done. That's what godliness is. It's not about me. It's about God. What does he want for me? Godliness is Titus 2:12. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That's Noah, right? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Twofold. Godliness is Romans 12:1. Denying ungodliness. Do you see that? Do you see it? Separating from, separating to. Presenting our bodies, a living sacrifice unto God. holy, acceptable unto God, not being conformed to the image of the world. Not turning back, but being transformed in the renewing of our mind. While godliness does impact our external actions, godliness does not rest in our external actions alone. I want you to get this. Are you awake still? Okay, all right. While godliness does impact our external actions, godliness does not rest in our external actions alone. Godliness rests in the heart. Godliness is not merely talking about God, reading the Bible. Godliness is not merely dressing up in a suit on Sundays, carrying a certain version of the Bible, believing various doctrines. That is not necessarily godliness. People can do all these external things and still be ungodly. How do I know? Because Jesus unravels what the Pharisees were like. They were ungodly. Well, they dressed up in their religious garb. They professed with their lips that they believed in God. They fasted. They gave. They knew the scriptures. Jesus says, "You hypocrites, you blind guides, you white-walled sepulchers." Jesus, yeah. The Jesus of the Bible. Calling them ungodly. Matthew 7 says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not professed? Have we not done in thy name? Have done all these mighty works?" Jesus says, "I never knew you." Translation, "You are ungodly. Depart from me." Judas was ungodly. So godliness is having a heart that pants after God. It's having a heart that pants after God without pretense, without hypocrisy, without a mask, that expresses itself then in true devotion for God. So it does involve the external actions, but it comes from a life of sincerity. Godliness is directly related to what Jesus said regarding our light. "Let your light so shine before men." What's your light? Your life. And our light will shine if it is godly. Listen, church, more than ever, our society needs to see Christians who are godly. Christians who fear God. Christians, if I can say it in this way, who have the aroma of Jesus Christ pouring out of them. In the way that they talk, in the way that they live, in the way that they interact. Too many Christians today are worldly. Too many Christians today are complacent. This is the end times. All things are at hand. And what should be our response? Our response should be to strive for godliness. That's what Paul's telling us. God wants His children to live godly during the last days. But also, God wants His children to live biblically during the last days. And again, Paul is purposeful in bringing these things to mind, but also making sure that they come together. Because all biblical truths come together. They're like links in a chain that are attached one to another. Verses 13 through 16, look at it. So he gives this list. He says, men are going to wax worse and worse. Verse 13. All right. Look at the context. What's the next thought? Verse 14. But continue, though men wax worse and worse, though these end times are coming, yea, are here now, you, see the transitional word, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Where did he learn them? What things? And that from a child that thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, godly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There it is. The end times are upon us. What should we do? Hide? No. Live godly, live biblically. And if we are to live biblically, we must begin with first knowing the Bible. And we know the Bible by spending time in the Bible, by reading the Bible. Again, Paul is very elementary. He is a theologian, and he's a very learned theologian. But I love the fact that Paul puts these truths on the lower level for all men to take and grasp. What should believers do during the end time? Be like David's man, the man of war, that held on to his sword so tightly that when he let go, there was the grasp still in his hand. His hand prints still on the sword. That's what God wants us to do with His Word. God wants us to know the Bible, to read the Bible. More importantly, to obey the Bible. To live godly is to be biblical. To live biblically is to live godly. In the last days, false teachers will arise. How will we know them? By searching all things by the book. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that day. Received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see if what they were hearing was true. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, test or prove all things. What do we prove it by? The Bible. Like a banker. A banker knows a fake bill from a real bill, and that not only he's handled real bills, but in certain dollar bills, there's, something inside the bill that tells me that this is a real bill. And so that's what we do with doctrine. We hold it up to the light of God's Word. Is this real or false? If it's false, we discard it. If it's real, we cling to it. There are teachers today deceiving and being deceived. In the end times, Jesus said it's possible even for the elect to be deceived, God's people to be deceived. Satan is doing his best to diminish the authority of Scripture through these wicked men in the last times. So what's our response? Hold fast to the Scriptures. Stay in it every day. You will be bombarded with all this troubling news in the world, but we need to renew our mind by the book. We need to be faithful to church so that we are washed with the water of the Word so we can go forth into this world and we can walk in a way that is biblical, in a way that God has called us to live. Is our mind being saturated with the Bible? Are we living biblically? Then third, God wants His children to live evangelistically. Men are waxing worse and worse. We are surrounded by those who love themselves, love to be boasters, those who are blasphemers, proud and holy, despisers of those that are good. And what does Paul tell Timothy in the midst of this? Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. In the light of all these things, Timothy, don't be a coward. Be bold. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. But did you see? Do you see how Paul did that? He first, you need to live biblically before you preach the word. Now, it's not Paul that did it, it's the Holy Spirit. We know the author of Scripture. You need to live biblically. And as you live biblically, then you preach the Bible. Preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the word at all times, in all places, declaring the truth of God. Verse 5, he echoes that same truth. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Wait, pastor, time out. The context is given to Timothy. I can't do the work of an evangelist. Yes, the immediate context is given to Timothy. But it is true that the application of these things pertain to us. It is our business to seek after souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's vital for us to comprehend that the gospel doesn't become ineffective during the end times. God is still saving souls. Christ is still building His church and will continue to do so until the last soul is brought into His fold. So that being said, it's our responsibility to be zealous in our evangelistic efforts. Yes, you too, young people. Tell your friends and peers that Jesus saves. And our attitude in evangelism in the end times ought to be optimistic, not pessimistic. We need to remember as we hear the description of the people in the last days that such were some of us. That will help us. Paul said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Okay, so let them die, right? Is that what Paul says? No. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Okay, well, Paul said they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, so let's just pass by. Let's not hand out gospel tracts. Let's not pray for their souls. No, Paul says, "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." If we are living in the last times, we can say that we were saved in the last time if we are true Christians tonight. And if God saved us, He's still in the business of saving souls. The exhortations to live godly, biblically, and evangelistically destroy the false mentality that Christians are to be passive during the final days. And there is a temptation, isn't there? Well, the church is growing cold. The world is growing dark. There's nothing we can do. Satan's in control. I've heard genuine Christians say that. Well, Satan has a foothold, so I guess we'll just hold on for the ride. Oh, no, that's not what Paul says at all. Far from it. The truth of the last days should not cause us to be more complacent. No, it ought to cause us to be more fervent. The survive until Jesus comes back mentality is not the mentality God wants for His children. God does not want His children to survive. God wants His children to thrive. The Lord, the one who will judge the quick and the dead, is coming soon. Paul is trying to wake Timothy with this. The Lord is coming. Get to work. And how many are the parables Jesus gives, giving the illustration of those workers in a field and the master leaving, not knowing when the master is coming back? Be ready. There's work. Be looking. Be watchful. Do right. So we conclude by asking tonight, how are we living? Can our lives truly be labeled as godly? And I know, yes, we like to think that they are, but what do others think of us? Do they say that we are godly? Can we honestly say that we're striving to think godly thoughts, speak godly words, and implement godly attitudes and actions? Are our entertainment choices godly? Is the music we listen to godly? Are our relationships with others godly? Can our lives truly be labeled as being biblical? Charles Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, "If you were to cut him, he would bleed the Bible." Do we expose our hearts and minds to God's Word daily? Does it pour out of us? Are we seeking to examine everything through the lens of Scripture? Is it our delight to obey God's Word or our dread to obey God's Word? 1 John says, God's commandments should not be burdensome, grievous. No, they ought to be our delight. Can our lives be truly labeled as evangelistic? And I know I'm pressing in now. And this was a conviction to me in my study. Am I being fervent in my desire to reach others for Christ? And I have to confess to you tonight that often it's not as fervent as I'd like it to be. Souls are perishing, and they will perish forever. The lake of fire. When was the last time we told somebody about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ? When was the last time we handed out a gospel tract? We need to live godly. We need to live biblically. We need to live evangelistically. And perhaps you're here tonight thinking of the last days and unsure if all's well with your soul. These things are concerning to you. The Lord could come back at any time. Yes. And when He comes back, He will gather His loved ones, His children, His bride. And they will forever be with the Lord. You don't want to be left behind. And you don't want to presume that you will have the opportunity to receive Christ later. So I pray this passage would be a warning to some. And it would cause somebody here tonight to turn from their sinfulness and find forgiveness only in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're without Christ still, Christ wants you to be found in Him today, now. Repent and believe. But believers, the instructions are given. We are living in perilous times, but we have a work to do. The night is coming when no man shall work, but that night's not here yet. We have a work to do. So let us lift up our eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, are ready to harvest, yes, even in these end times.